In the midst of this most festive and celebratory day, I want to open some space right here for just a moment for a reality check, a gut check, if you will. Now, I'm not going to ask you to literally raise your hand as I go through this, but I do ask that you do a bit of an internal check to see if I've covered any of the territory of your mental space on this day. For some of you, while you may have found yourself swept up into the spirit of the day, because music and atmosphere has a way of doing that, if you were really honest, you'd have to say that it seemed like a bit of a stretch when I said to the children a few minutes ago that God and the ways of God are more powerful than anything else in the universe. Or maybe it's the whole premise behind it, the idea that Jesus, who died, was raised back to life. All of that seems a little too fantastical, a little beyond the realm of reality for you. Or maybe that isn't where your mind goes at all. You don't struggle in some intellectual way with what did or didn't happen on that morning. For you, the struggle comes as you look out at the world, at the insanity that is now our political system, right? The vitriol that is rampant in our culture, the racism that seems to be getting worse, not better, in our nation, the escalating violence around the world, the human suffering that can just suffocate your soul if you take time to really let it all sink in. Maybe those are the things that make it a bit hard to say that God and God's ways are the most powerful in the world. And it's not just out in the world either, is it? It's right here in our own lives. On Thursday afternoons, I have the privilege of sitting with some students from the seminary who are in a pastoral care and counseling class, their lab instructor, while they come together to practice the skills of pastoral care. And on this past Thursday afternoon, one of the students opened our session, it's Maundy Thursday, with a prayer of Walter Brueggemann's from this book that I love called Awed to Heaven, Rooted in Earth. I want to just share just a little piece of that prayer to bring just a bit more of the reality that some of us are bringing with us into this room today. The prayer is entitled, A People with Many Secrets. You are the God from whom no secret can be hid. And we are a people with many secrets that we want to tell for the sake of our lives, but that we dare not tell because they are deep and painful. You are the God of all truth. And now we bid you heed our truth about which we will not bear false witness, the truth of grief unresolved, the truth of pain unacknowledged, the truth of fear too childlike, the truth of hate as powerful as it is deep, the truth of being taken advantage of, being used and manipulated and slandered. Have I ticked off enough of the places where we may, if we are honest, find ourselves on this Easter day? So let me add another claim to this day. Easter does not require that we hide any of those truths that I have just named. In fact, being very real about the spaces that we sit today position us perfectly to enter into the texts. Because the disciples, the ones who eventually become the apostles and bring forward Jesus to all of us, they were sitting in precisely the places I just named on this first day of Easter. They are filled with grief. Jesus has died. They are concerned that with him goes everything that they had ever hoped for a better world. Some of them are wrestling with some powerful guilt and shame for having abandoned and betrayed him. Some of them are frightened out of their minds, wondering if the soldiers are going to be coming for them next. And some of them are confused And as the events of the day unfold, that confusion just grows. Mary comes and she sees the empty tomb. She runs back to the disciples. She tells Peter and John. They come, they look, they see the burial clothes set to the side, and John believes. Peter doesn't know what to think. They both go home. Mary, she stays. She's overwhelmed with grief. She is weeping when Jesus comes to her. She doesn't even recognize him and takes him as the gardener. Grief and guilt, belief mingled with confusion. This is Easter. And this is precisely how Jesus finds them. He seeks them out in those places on that day. When I speak about God and the ways of God as the most powerful in the universe, that's what I'm talking about. Is it amazing to consider the kind of power that can bring life into a dead body? Absolutely. It's unbelievable, actually. And if that is the sticking point for you, that you cannot quite square that claim, my invitation to you today is not to get stuck there, because that actually is not the power that I'm talking about today. The power that I am speaking about is when Jesus, the one who was tortured and persecuted, the one who was abandoned by his friends, goes and seeks those very ones out in the midst of their shame and their guilt and their fear, and then offers to them something that is totally unexpected and completely undeserved. He offers to them forgiveness, comfort, tenderness, and embrace. James Allison, in his book Knowing Jesus, makes the claim that the only reason that we know Jesus is because of those encounters. We wouldn't have the written Gospels without them, because the people did not understand the significance of Jesus' life as it was unfolding before them. They didn't get it. In fact, it wasn't until much later that these Gospels got written down, and it was as they reflected on these encounters after the resurrection. There wasn't anyone running around taking notes to pass it all on to us. That's not how it went. People didn't understand the importance and significance of who he was and what he was teaching and how this was going to change the world. It was these encounters with Jesus' disciples that brought all the understanding back. And they could walk through his life after these encounters with him and make sense of it all. It's only after Jesus becomes a victim to all of these forces that I named before, the clashes of power, the hatred between groups, the racism between groups, the police brutality, the friends who run scared. It's as he becomes victim to all these things and then goes back to those very same ones and speaks to them a word of hope and a word of grace. That is when they understand who God is and what the power of God can do in the world. In fact, these are the only ones Jesus appears to, the followers, the ones who abandoned him in his time of need. As I think back through the passion of our Lord in this last week, there's no question that the physical suffering was intense. But I often think to myself that on an emotional, on a spiritual level, the abandonment of his friends has got to be the most excruciating part. And when Jesus is raised, they are the ones to whom he goes. He does not go back to the places of power and demand that his name be cleared. He does not rally troops to defend his honor. And he doesn't go back to those disciples to chastise them and put them in their place. All of those cycles of attack and defense, in which we are all so well schooled, Jesus lays down. And in their place, he stands ready to embrace us. In our grief, he stands ready to engage with us all around all of our questions and doubts, ready to forgive our guilt and help us be free from our shame. Jesus sets in motion a whole new way of living in the world. And that, my friends, is the way in which God and the power of God is more powerful than anything else that we know. It's within these encounters, and we get to read several of them in the weeks ahead, that Jesus dismantles all of the assumptions we hold about how the world works, the ways in which shame and guilt and fear and grief often push people apart, the ways in which we lash out if someone attacks us or step back and protect ourselves. That's not what Jesus does. When he becomes victim to the spewing hatred and injustice of the world, what he does with his resurrected life is step right back into the center of those fractured relationships and offers to them forgiveness and empowerment and hope. These encounters, they change the disciples. From then on, they begin to bear witness to the resurrected one. And their testimonies change those who hear it. And Mary's testimony is very simple. When she comes back from that whole experience, all that she says is, "I have seen the Lord." And through her witness, others see Jesus. And they too are changed. And they go on to tell their story. And on it goes until it gets to us as we are gathered here in this place, seeking to make some meaning, to understand the importance, the impact that the resurrected one comes to us, seeks us out in the very real places where we live, in the midst of the mess of this world. And if you happen to be among the ones who have seen the Lord, then I hope that you will lend your voice as this service continues, that you will be one of the first giving the strongest alleluias as we sing them, and that you would be willing to tell some others about your encounter with the resurrected one, so that through you, they too can see the risen Lord. Jesus Christ is risen. Alleluia. Amen.